13th chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to once again tonight read the first and second verse. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power, gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Let's pray. Father, again thanking you today for the wonderful grace of God. Thank you for your word. Father, so thankful for the Bible, God's wonderful word. And Lord, we ask you tonight again for your power and your wisdom. Help us, Lord, to preach. And Father, the perfect will of God be done. Praying for all of these that's asked for prayer requests, I pray, Lord, and again move in such a way that, Lord, we'd honor yourself, and Lord, that the will of God would be done. And so, Father, once again, we just ask you now to help this preacher preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we went back to the book of Daniel, and we are going to go back there again this week for a little while. We went back to the book of Daniel, and we preached and covered the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And what we did is we covered his dream that he could not remember, and of course, all those things that ensued in between there, and then, of course, Daniel stepping up and God giving him not only the dream but the interpretation of it. And we went through it and how this image that he dreamed about represented the four powers, the four world kingdoms over a period of time. They are the world kingdoms. And then we went on over in Daniel, and we seen Daniel's vision, which he saw four beasts rise up, which basically were the same ones as the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. So we covered those. Hopefully that'll be helpful to you, because it has so much to do with chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. That's why he saw here the lion, the bear, and the leper in the beast. He's going to be a concoction of all of them. He's going to have their strengths. He's going to have all of those things that all of these other four kingdoms had. And of course, he's an extension of the fourth kingdom. And so we went back and covered that. And I might just mention, as you go back to the book of Daniel, the third chapter, if you'll remember, we spoke a lot about Nebuchadnezzar last week and talked about him. And I want to read you something that's it came out of a book called "Storming Toward Armageddon," and I think it was a man by the name of David Hunt that wrote this part of the book. It's a book written by more than just one individual. And I think his name was David Hunt that wrote this article. But he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon being rebuilt. There's a lot of, I don't want to say controversy. I won't say controversy because I don't think that's what it is, but a lot of difference in opinion on who is the last day Babylon. We know there's the religious Babylon that's going to be destroyed. We also know there's the materialistic Babylon that's going to be destroyed. And it's going to be destroyed in a mighty way. It's like a millstone be picked up and smashed as he put it into the water. That's the way Babylon is going to be destroyed completely and fully. Now, that has never happened. There is some people who believe that there's other areas of the world that is going to be the Babylon of the end time. Now, that's okay. I'm not arguing with anybody. I just want to share with you what your pastor believes. I believe the Babylon he's talking about is the Babylon of old. Now, the reason I believe that is, I believe that's where everything in time started. That's where God started over in that area. He brought mankind into existence there. That's where man sinned against God. That's where the first kingdom come from. All of these things have happened there. I believe personally, and it doesn't matter if you don't. It really doesn't, because, you know, these are things that just... It doesn't matter whether it's that place or someplace else, but I believe it is going to be rebuilt, and in fact it is being rebuilt right now. And I'm just saying to you, that's what I believe. But it doesn't matter, okay? So don't, if someone says, oh, I believe, and some people think America is going to be the Babylon. Some people think New York City is going to be the Babylon. I do not believe that, but, you know, that's all right. But the main thing is we do this. We know there is a Babylon that's going to be destroyed. We know that without any shadow of doubt because the Bible tells us this. So it's not an argument where it's at, but here's what I wanted to read to you about Nebuchadnezzar. It said, today, thousands of workers are reconstructing the ancient city of Babylon in the middle of the Iraqi desert. The new Babylon will be the city of Iraq's president, Saddam Hussein. Though he has not had the material successes of his distant predecessors, he is having his name stamped into the bricks with which the city is being restored. And then every 6 feet along the new walls, there is a brick with an inscription in Arabic provided by the Iraqi president. And here's what it says. The Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar was reconstructed in the era of Saddam Hussein. At this point, which has been probably a few years ago when this was written about, he said 60 million bricks have been laid so far. Goes on and says, besides the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, these are things that he's already in the process of rebuilding, which is almost complete. He plans to rebuild the summer palace, the temple, and I cannot pronounce the name of the temple, says the Greek theater, and also even the controversial hanging gardens. He said he's going to reconstruct. Many of these things are being reconstructed over in Iraq right now. Now, what I'm just simply saying is, I don't know. You know, that's not really the important thing about where it is. But I do believe, I know this, God is going to judge Babylon for all of her wickedness. And wherever that is, and I personally believe it's there, but he's going to judge her. Saddam Hussein, a way you realize it or not, Saddam Hussein, I don't think he says he's the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar, but he's the second Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm not sure what how far he goes. Maybe he even thinks he's a reincarnation of him. I don't know. But he is the second Nebuchadnezzar, and he's wanting to rebuild Babylon just like Nebuchadnezzar built Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was quite a builder, and he built mighty things. And so in that, I'm just giving that to you so that you'll know that Nebuchadnezzar and what happened back here in the book of Daniel has a lot of meaning to us today. The things that happened, we went through that last Wednesday, the things that happened in his image, it speaks to us today. There's things that we need to understand. So I'm going to go back to Daniel, the third chapter, just for just a little while here, and cover just a couple things with you. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and judges, and the treasurers, and the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. I might stop there just a moment and remind you that this is approximately 20 years after Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face in verse 46 of chapter 2, after Daniel had given the interpretation, not only the dream, but the interpretation of it. Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odor unto him. Said the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. He was so taken in by the fact that Daniel could interpret, not only give him the dream, but interpret his dream, that he began to fall down and even worship. And he made Daniel a great man. He said, Daniel's God is a great God. Well, time goes by. Approximately 20 years went by, and I think Nebuchadnezzar forgot some things. You remember your pastor from time to time, and I have to do it myself. I told you there's some things in life you should never forget. You always ought to go back to them. You always ought to remember the goodness of God in saving your soul. You should never, ever, ever forget that. And you should never forget the goodness of God, of what God's done for you down through the years. Never forget it. Don't get caught up in the present sometimes when it is hard and difficult and forget what God has done and what God will do. I'm just encouraging you about that. Nebuchadnezzar was a man, 20 years went by, and all at once he looked around, and here was his problem. He, Daniel told him, was the head of gold. He was the first kingdom, if you remember that last week. The first thing he saw was this head of gold, and Daniel said, "You are the head of gold, but you're going to be taken over. There's going to be kingdoms after you, four kingdoms after you." And he said, of course, and the next one was the kingdom of Media Persia. Well, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't buy that. He got to thinking about this, and so he decided to set up a kingdom, an image that was all gold. You know, we try to set up our own standards. God's already stated, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, but you're going to be taken over. You're going to be replaced. So Nebuchadnezzar was saying, if I can just make an image of all gold, then instead of having this image and all these kingdoms follow after me, I'll be the kingdom forever. My kingdom will last forever. And so he set this image of gold up in the plain of Dura, and if you'll notice, he called all of these groups together. It names them there. He calls them together to worship this image. Now, reason I'm bringing this out, and you'll notice he begins to talk about music. Maybe I ought to read. It says in verse 3, then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar and the king had set up. And they stood up before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." If you continue to read in there, you'll find that's exactly what happened. All of the music began to play. Now, the reason I'm mentioning music is you'll always remember that there's going to be music involved in false worship. The wrong kind of music helps to draw false worshipers together. He was using this image as a way to gather everybody together under one head. You come, you worship this image, and he used music to do that. Music today is being used to control young people's minds and even the minds of older people. They get caught off on all of this music, and they hear the preacher get up and stamp around about the rock music and all this, and, oh, that's just because he's old. No, what it is it's because it's ungodly. And it is ungodly. And in fact, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but if you've been reading these articles that's going on up here in Jasonville, Indiana, if you'll just read those articles, you'll find out here the churches, some of the churches are gathering together. They literally put in there that they have a rock band. And they're gathering the people together, and we're having these down with the walls. And we're going to get along no matter what. And we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And they literally have a rock band and the services. In other words, we don't care how you dress, just come. You're going to get involved in the services. You're going to be a part of it. If you read all these articles, it is absolutely ridiculous. And what I'm saying, you know, if you like those kind of things, that's entirely up to you. But if you got any sense at all, if you got any scriptural sense to you, you'll stay away from those things, and you'll just absolutely turn from them and not agree with them one bit. Because all it is it's not of God. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not of the Lord. It's not what God would have. Absolutely not. He just wants good, solid music and good, solid preaching and good, solid living. That's what he wants. So anyway, what happened? They gathered together, and then when they blew all these instruments, they fell down and they began to worship, all except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know the story about that. I'm probably taking more time than I should, but you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know because of that they was thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, all of this story is a type of what's happening in the end days. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. He is the despot, I guess you would call him, or the ruler who's going to be the one whose image is going to be worshipped. If you go back to the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, the very same thing happens in the end day. Antichrist sets up an image of himself. The false prophet helps to do that, but has an image set up of himself to be worshipped. same principle has happened back here in Daniel, that the very same thing is going to happen in the end days. So Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. Not only that, the image is a type, of course, of the image that was set up back in the book of Revelation. In fact, you remember in Daniel here, if you didn't worship it, you die. You remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, what happens if you don't bow down to the image and take the mark of the beast? You die. Same principle. All of this is doing is showing forth what's going to happen in the end days. Not only that, the fiery furnace that these Hebrew children were cast into is a type of the tribulation period that Israel is going to go through, the 7 years of horrible tribulation, and especially the 3.5 years of tribulation that they're going to go through. So it is a type. The fiery furnace is a type. The Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is a type of those of Israel, the children of Israel, that will be preserved through the tribulation. And there's going to be many that's preserved through the tribulation, the 144,000 certainly, and many others of the Israelite nations, and of course of other nations also. But this is a type of those who will be preserved through the fires. They'll go through the fires, but they'll be preserved through them. And then, of course, the men who threw them in. You remember what happened to the men who threw them in? I mean, they was burned up, is a type of the Antichrist and his group who's going to put Israel through the tribulation period, and they're going to face the eternal fires of hell forever. So why the reason I'm mentioning this is simply because it's good for us to remember God had all of this pinned down, and he's giving us a picture. Clear back in the book of Daniel, he's given us a picture of what's going on back here in the book of Revelation. So what we're going to do now in Daniel, the 8th chapter, I want to again go over and show you concerning these four kingdoms. We dealt with those in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, interpretation of it. We dealt with them in Daniel's vision that he had in the four beasts that rose up. And now we're going to deal with them from another standpoint, which God gives us in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel. And he says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Euliah. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I will stop there just a moment and share with you, because I want you to remember the ram with the two horns. Now, Daniel is going to give the interpretation of that in a few moments, because one comes and interprets it for him. And we'll see what it is. But again, it's about these kingdoms. God is telling us so much about the end time kingdoms and the little horn that's going to grow up out of that. And that's what we're dealing with in Revelation 13. We're dealing with the Antichrist. And he, even back here in Daniel, deals with that and even gives us a type of the Antichrist. So he says in verse 4, I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, as an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now we have a goat, a rough goat, coming, and he had one horn between his eyes, and he comes against the ram, which had two horns. He came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram. He was moved with choler, and against him, and smote the ram, and break his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. I might stop here and try to help us, because in verse number 10 on down through verse number 14, you have a double meaning or a double vision. You have him not only looking at the little horn that rose out of the four, which we'll explain in a minute, but you also have the picture of the end time, of the little horn that's going to come up, the Antichrist is going to come up. You have to, in Scripture, keep an eye on that, because God is not always just talking about one time here. He's talking about here, back then, when this happened, but he's also pointing toward the end time. And so he says there in verse 10, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, came down some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yet he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And as a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgressions of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Here he's asking the question, and the answer tells us he's dealing with the end time. Because he says, and he said unto me, unto 300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. In other words, he's just giving us a picture of what's going to happen in the end days, when desolation is going to come into the temple there in Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to read to us the interpretation of what has just been given to us. And I think it'll help us, and we'll make some comments on that. Is a look at chapter 8, verse number 18. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. And he gives us the interpretation. Who is that ram? The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media Persia and Persia. We've already covered those. You remember last week we covered those in Nebuchadnezzar's vision and Daniel's vision. We covered those, Media Persia. And here again, he's given us illustration. This ram represents Media Persia. Okay? That's the two-pronged empire. The second empire. Nebuchadnezzar was the first, and they was the second one. Media Persia was the second, representing the chest and the arm area. Now, he also says in verse 21, and the rough goat, you remember the rough goat, is the king of Grecia. And he says, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Telling us exactly who he's talking about here is King Alexander, called Alexander the Great. He is the king of Grecia. And so what does he do? He comes and destroys the Media Persia Empire and takes it over. And then it says, in verse 22, now that being broken, what's he talking about? Well, that great horn, which is Alexander the Great, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. If you remember, we discussed this last week too, but there is then four took over from Alexander the Great. His generals, four of his generals separated his kingdom into four areas. And if I can remember them, that was Egypt, that was Syria, that was Thrace, and that was the Grecian Empire. Macedonian Empire. And it separated into those four kingdoms. He said that one was broken, Alexander the Great, four stood up in his place. Okay? So that's what he's saying to us. Then he says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. There is so much about this, but if you'll go back over and reread this about the rough goat. And it talks about that one kingdom, or that one horn that stood up out of the four. That was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, which was a king, the king of Syria. And he came in, and to show you how terrible it is, he brought desolation into the temple of God, even way back then. This probably happened around 170, 175 B.C. He literally brought a sow into the temple of God and sacrificed it on the altar, which was a terrible defilement of the altar of God. He hated the Jews so bad that he actually brought a sow in and sacrificed it on their altar. Now, what was that? That was a picture of what's going to happen in the end times when the Antichrist comes in and defiles the temple of God and sets himself up and calls himself God in the temple of God. And so he also is going to bring desolation, abomination, to the temple of God during the tribulation period. That he was just a picture of what the Antichrist was going to be. So he says, in the latter times of their kingdom, verse 23, when the transgressors shall come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Here again, he's talking about the Antichrist. And he says, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Who did we learn who's going to give him the power? Satan is going to give him his power. It's not going to be his own power, but Satan's going to give it to him. And he says, and he shall destroy wonderfully, shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. You remember when we studied the first part of the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, he comes in as a peaceful man and yet destroys multitudes with that peace, and then shows himself for what he is in the last 3.5 years. And he says he shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes. And who's that? We all know who the Prince of Princes is, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to stand up against him. But listen, but he shall be broken without hand. I mean, no question about it. He stands up against him, and he's done for. You don't stand up for God, against God and remain where you would like to be. It just don't happen. God is going to take care of him very quickly. And he says, the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And then he says, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick during certain days. Afterwards, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. See, at this time, God did not allow the understanding of the vision. But look how Daniel reacted to it. He was astonished at it. He just couldn't get over it. It was something he couldn't even imagine, that this was all going to happen. Well, we've already seen all of this happen. As I've said to you last week, all of that has already happened except the reviving of the fourth kingdom. And that is happening before our very eyes. Now, I want you to mention, I mentioned it last week, if you wasn't here last week, but I want to mention to you, I understand we don't see the ten horns at this time. They're not set up. I don't think they probably will be till after the rapture, completely, as they're known here in the Bible. But we're seeing the establishing of them. We're seeing all of that taking place. And I personally do not understand how people cannot get excited about the day we're living in. I mean, I'm serious about this, folks. We ought to be excited about it. We ought to look around. We ought to say, you know what? We're living in the last days. We're seeing this happen. There's never been a time like this on the face of the earth since Jesus was here. Israel now is a nation. It's exciting what's going on. Peace treaties are being promoted. And we know a peace treaty will happen between the Antichrist and his group and Israel. You see, we know all of those things. And we ought to get excited about it. We ought to get excited and at the same time burdened about it. That we need to do everything we can to get people born into the family of God. Amen? So I'm going to go once again, keep your place here in Daniel. I'm just going to go back and reread chapter 13, verse 1 of the book of Revelation. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, the heads seem to denote wisdom. Seven head seems to denote wisdom. If you look in his horns, and they do denote power throughout the Bible. They're denoted of power. And then, of course, it talks about his crowns is the ruling authority that he has. Now, when it says upon him, his head, the name of blasphemy, blasphemy is someone who's trying to make themselves equal with God. In other words, usurping his authority. Not only that, slandering him and taking God's name in vain. And this is going to be one of the trademarks of the Antichrist. He hates God. He's going to speak terrible things about God. He's even going to ridicule those already in heaven. I don't know how he's going to do that, but that's what the Scripture tells us. And over there in chapter 13, he's going to just have blasphemous things to say about God Almighty. Again, if you will listen closely, we're seeing the starting of that. We're seeing where people can get used to people saying bad things about God and just seemingly kind of accepting it. Not that we like it. Maybe, you know, we're not okaying it, but it's become very, very evident that anywhere it can be said and it's okay to stand against God. In other words, believe what you want to believe. You know, you want to believe in God? Sure. If you want to believe in false God? Sure. If you want to believe in Satan? Sure. All of these things, you see, are happening before our eyes. It's getting us ready for this last day, the tribulation period. Now, over in Daniel, if you'll notice, he talked about here the heads, and I want to just take a few moments and talk about the heads. He says there in Revelation 1, he talks about the having seven heads. Now, in Daniel, the seventh chapter of Daniel, verse number 6, and you remember we covered this last week, looking at Daniel's vision of the four empires, the four beasts. If you look at verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. But in verse number 6, he says, "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leper, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given it to it." Over in chapter 8, verse 22, he says this. Let me get there. He says, "Now that being broken, wherefore as four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." The only thing I'm wanting you to do is understand here that what he's saying over in chapter 7, verse 6, and here's what he's saying. Those four heads represented four kingdoms. Okay? They represented four kingdoms. That's what he says in verse number 22. Four kingdoms. Now I want to show you over in Revelation, and you can just turn on over to Revelation now, in Revelation the 17th chapter, verse number 3. And it says, "So he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Now, once again, I'm trying to help you to decipher the Word of God and see what the Word of God is saying, because sometimes God is telling us this. In one area, back in Daniel, he said those four heads were kingdoms. Amen? He did say that in chapter 7 and chapter 8. He said those four heads are kingdom. Here, he gives us an illustration or interprets what the heads are in that he talked about in verse number 3. Look what he says in chapter 17, verse 9. "And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Here he says, these seven heads that we found in verse number 3, he said, are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. I don't think there's any doubt whatsoever. People who are greater Bible scholars than I'll ever be says they believe that speaks of Rome, because Rome sits on seven hills or seven mountains. Okay? The reason I'm bringing this out is, though, because you say, okay, we know that's the seven mountains. We know Rome is involved in this. I don't think there's any doubt about Rome being involved in it. I believe she's going to be the leadership. I don't think she's going to be the only one. I think the Protestant, the false Protestants are going to gather with her. I think it's going to be a whole collamation of all of these that's going to be the false religion in the last days. But Rome is going to be the mainstay today. When the Pope moves, everybody hears it. When the Pope coughs, everybody knows about it. When he gets sick, everybody hears it on TV. Have you ever heard me interviewed on any of these places? You won't, and I don't want to be. I'm just saying, but when the Pope comes over, immediately everybody surrounds him and wants to know every move he's making and everything. That's because everything is being prepared for the end days. Okay? Now, here it says that the seven heads were seven mountains. Okay? Now, go back with me to chapter 13 of Revelation. And again, let me read verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon this horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now, it's talking about here heads. Now, if we use the interpretation out of chapter 17, it says the heads represent mountains. Now let me show you what he says in verse number 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now here he says one of those wounds was, one of those heads was wounded unto death. Now folks, let me just say something to you. What reason? I want you to interpret God's word correctly and use sense in interpreting it. I think it's pretty impossible to wound a mountain unto death. Here in this portion, he's not talking about a mountain. He may be talking about a kingdom, yes, but he also is talking about an individual. We see a man being wounded unto death. It's going to be one of the most great miracles as far as Satan is concerned. And this Antichrist is like he died and rose again. Now, let me say this to you. I'm not saying that is what happened, but it's as though he died and rose again. The reason I'm saying that to you, I have some problem with Satan being able to give life, to raise things up and give life. But it's showing forth or trying to be like Jesus Christ rose. And the world is going to believe him and see this great miracle, and they're going to fall in place, and they're going to worship him as God. Now, we are not there yet, but what I'm saying to us today is this, folks. You've got to understand that that what is going to happen during the tribulation period, that people are going to be so deceived by this, it's just going to fall into place. And again, I say to you, if you'll just keep this in mind, that can start immediately. It can. And we've got to understand something. These people are going to be so deceived, they're going to fall right in place with the Antichrist and believe his miracles, believe all that happens. He'll be able to perform tremendous miracles. The false prophet will too, be able to do this in the name of the Antichrist, be able to perform all these miracles, and people are just going to fall in place and believe those things. Now you say, Brother Ross, how does that help us? Well, it helps us by saying, let's get folks saved. I'm telling you, everybody thinks that they're going to just walk through that thing, it's going to be just a play day. It ain't going to be no play day. That's going to be serious business. And they're not going to be able to not be deceived. They've heard the gospel now, and they need to get saved. We've got to do everything we can to get the gospel out and get people saved. I would say to you today, I have no reason to believe you're not saved, but I'd say to you today, if there's doubts in your heart about you being saved, you ought to get saved. And you ought to get it straight with God, because you don't want to take any chances of going into the tribulation period. I'm not trying to put doubt in your heart. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know that's where it's at. Then you're God's child, and that's the way it ought to be. And no doubt about it. I'm just simply saying, no, don't fool around with it. Amen? Don't fool around with it. Nothing to fool around with, because this thing could happen any time. Now, I realize we went over quite a few scripture. I realize maybe a little bit mundane in some of these things, but I felt like in Daniel, you need to have an understanding of Daniel before we continued on in to the book of Revelation, and we will do that, Lord willing, next week. And hopefully that's helped you to understand the background that we're coming to the book of Revelation with in chapter 13, and then we can have a more of an understanding of it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you today for your goodness and your kindness and your wonderful grace. Thank you for the scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. And help us, Lord, to understand it in such a way that Lord, that it's your truth, and we know it's your truth, and help us just to be burdened with it, Lord, to understand that it's so serious, that we're in the last days, and Lord, that we just be busy about doing your work. And Lord, wherever you've got us, whatever you want us to do, and each one of us as your children, just be busy about being a witness to people and seeing folks saved. Now I pray that your will be done. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray, amen.